passage that we're going to be thinking about this morning, but it does help us and speak into the things that we're going to be thinking about this morning. Romans 7, starting at verse 14. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me, within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to stop there. Paul is writing to the church in Rome and he says, I don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. If the Apostle Paul can say this, is this also our experience? That we find ourselves wanting to live for God, wanting to do things that are right, and yet struggling, failing, at times letting him down. How can we get right with God? What hope have we? The answer would be that we have no hope if we try to do things on our own. Instead, we have the need for a Saviour, someone who would come, someone who would stand in our place, someone who would save us from our sins. And we're going to look now, and if you want to turn to the book of Micah, and we're going to have a whistle-stop tour through the start of the book of Micah and see what he had to say to the nations of Israel and Samaria. Israel, the land of Judah, and Samaria, the land that the other tribes formed when the kingdom of Israel was broken in two. And when we come to this, we've heard a lot recently about context, and the context is very important. Micah gives us that context right at the very start. This is God's word. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth is how he starts. This is God's word. It's spiritual food for you, Micah is saying to the people who he's addressing. Whenever we hear God's word today, when we hear God's word preached, how do we respond to it? How do we respond to God's word as we read it ourselves individually? Do we go through the motions of getting the Bible out and reading it each day, closing it? that's my bit done for God today. Now I'll get on with the rest of my day. Whenever we come to church, whenever we meet together and we talk about God, that's us giving ourselves spiritual food for the next week or for the next period of time. And there are some in our world who are starving for that spiritual food. We think of people in Arab countries, maybe in North Korea, where there's a real danger if you try to proclaim the word of God. And they're not able to freely open the Bible. They're maybe not able to hear the word preached aloud to themselves as we do today. And we thank God for organisations who broadcast on the radio into these lands and share the word of God with them. Sometimes we may feel that we're not starving, but actually we're bloated. We have so much opportunity to hear God's word preached and read and shared. So many books that we can turn to. Some of us maybe have Christian books that we bought years ago. We've never even picked them up and read them, because something else has gotten away. How do we today respond to God's word and all the opportunities that we still have to hear it and to share it? Verse 1 of Micah chapter 1 goes on. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. This is the historical context. This is something that really happened. Micah is grounding it in his time when he was alive, of the three kings that are mentioned there, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These are kings of Judah, but the message is to both Samaria and Judah. Of these three kings, Jotham and Hezekiah tried to live in obedience to the Lord. Ahaz was profoundly evil and did not. And then we come to verse 2. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you. That the sovereign Lord may witness against you from his holy temple. This is not going to be an easy listen. This is not going to be a comfortable word. When we come to hear God's word, do we think of that possibility? Do we think of the possibility that we're going to come to church and be made to feel bad, be made to feel guilty? It's certainly not in the psyche of many people in the world around us. They feel that if they turn to God, God is good, God is gracious, God is loving, so he forgive me. I won't have to do anything. How can a God who is loving not forgive me? God will see me through to the end, no matter what, no matter how I have lived. There are many in our land who hope that, who believe it. There are some who, because they don't see God behaving in this loving way, will turn their back on him. He didn't appear to step in to a situation in their lives. Things didn't go the way they expected. God didn't step in and they reject him. God is telling the people in Micah's day that they're not going to like what he has to say. And God brings various charges against them. The first charge that he brings is that his laws are being broken. He says the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down. And that's something that's very important for us to remember. God is an active God. God is one who is involved in our daily lives and wants to get involved with us and wants to partner with us and wants to help us. But like any parent who sees their child misbehaving and doing things that are wrong, doing things which may be dangerous, God is going to step in, and the child is not going to like it. And here, God's charge against the people in Micah's day is that his laws are being broken. The root of the problem, we're told, is sin. Jacob's transgression and the sins of the house in Israel, he talks about in verse 5. The nations are sinning. It's time for us to examine ourselves. As I was preparing this and thinking about this, I remembered the words of Psalm 26, verse 2. The psalmist says, "Try me, Lord. Try me." The psalmist welcomes God in. See if there's anything wrong within me and deal with it. When we come to church, when we hear God's word preached, is that what we say? Try me, Lord. The land of Samaria is judged. The people haven't dealt with the idols and the immorality. And so God is compelled to act. The northern kingdom of Samaria, God says, you have even polluted Judah. You have even polluted Judah. Samaria had long gone away from God. And now they're going away from God, and the practices which they were involved in had come to their brothers in the land of Judah who had been following God, who had kings who had been trying to right the nation and get them right with God. But the insidious way in which Samaria and the Samarian people were living meant that they had polluted Judah. And is there a danger of this today? Is there a danger of today, of people and us as Christians becoming polluted in our thinking, in blurring the edges of what God says, of accepting things in our society that we shouldn't accept? Alistair Simmons, when he was last here, spoke of the dangers of Christian men and women deviating from God's ordained way and interpreting the Bible in a new way which does not fit with what God says. And that's just what was happening here in Israel and Samaria and Judah, that there was that pervasive, creeping failure and pollution in the ways in which men were living, not in the way which God had ordained. God brings a second charge to them, and that charge is injustice. He says to them, the rich and powerful plan iniquity on their beds and carry it out at morning's light because they can. They defraud a man of his inheritance. Because they're no longer living in a way that is fit with God, that breaking all his laws. And that is having an impact on their society. And the rich and powerful are finding ways to put down those who are poor and needy. And God holds them to account. Does that sound familiar today? Do we, as God's people, stand up against these things, try to do something about it? Or do some of us say, well, God has blessed me greatly. I will enjoy his blessing. On Friday, there were over 60 people in this room. 60 people who needed fed and were given a Christmas lunch. And to the best of my knowledge, of all those who came to help, and I'm not criticizing anybody here, I'm just making an observation. To the best of my knowledge, there were two Christians, about 14 or 15 non-Christians who were helping. Why is it that often it's not God's people who are seeking to get in and do the work amongst people who need it? There are many people in the 18th century, great men of God, who felt a passion to do something about the conditions in which the people were living. And so they started homes for children, or they helped to feed people in workhouses, and so on. Maybe it's time we find the same passion to put our faith and our beliefs and our understanding of God's word into practice. What better time is there to do it? Christmas, when we celebrate the gift that God has given to us. Because of this injustice, God's response is, I am planning disaster against his people. And then the chilling words, more chilling words, from which you cannot save yourself. Is this language that we expect God to use? I am planning disaster against his people, from which you cannot save yourself. And yet, as we think about that, is that not what was the reality of each of our situations? If we've come to know Christ as Lord and Saviour, it's because we've said we cannot save ourselves. We have to rely and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's taking it in a spiritual context, but this is, yes, in a spiritual context, but God is speaking to the people also because of the injustice that there is, and so there's a very physical context to it as well. The people were going to face an army. They were going to face a nation who was going to come and in due course would take them off to Babylon. And they could pray all they liked to God, but he was going to take them through that Babylon experience to bring them out the other side, because that was the only way that they would listen and learn. The result of it all was that the people were exposed to ridicule, or ridiculed, and taunted those who sought to follow God. In that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. People will say, where is your God? If this is how your God deals with you, why do you follow a God like that? exile was predicted. Chapter 2, verse 5. Therefore you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. There will be no one left. You will all be taken off into exile. The third charge that God brings to the people is that they heeded false prophets. The false prophet said, disgrace will not overtake us. Listen to this man Hosea, what he's saying. Disgrace will not overtake us. Is this the spirit of the Lord? Does he get angry? Does he do such things? And people would say, no, surely God doesn't do that. And are we guilty of maybe lopsided preaching? Preaching God is love, but not preaching about his justice and his judgment and sharing that with others. And God responds to these false prophets and he says this, do not my words do good to him whose way is upright? And then he goes on, you act like an enemy, hear your crimes. Condemns them for stealing. He condemns them for greed that causes homelessness. And he confirms the exile. He says, this is not your resting place. This land is not your resting place. This is not where you're going to be living because it is defiled. God is predicting a time of exile. So often in Israel's history, God has come to them and he's told them how to get right with him. And they follow and they listen and they obey. But here God's saying, you can't get right with me. You're going to have to go through this hard time. What about for our world? What about for the church today? Are we staying strong to God's word? Are we preaching the whole gospel? If we don't, people, like people in the days of Micah, will be blind to their predicament. But there is hope in the mess that God sees before him. He tells them, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, a remnant will surely be gathered together by God. They will be safe, he describes them as being like penned sheep. They will be fed, he says, the sheep will be in pasture. And there will be many. He says, the place will throng with people. You will go through this time of exile, but you will be brought back out and you will be kept safe and you will be fed well. And here we come to a bit why we're thinking about this today at Christmas time. Because God tells them the faithful will be preceded by one who breaks open the way. One who breaks open the way. Here, the people of Israel, despite the way they're living, despite the promise of exile, are told that there is one who will come and who will break open the way back to God. And it's not just the one who's going to break through and get away. But the promise is also that the remainder will break through and will follow him. And so that's you and me today. That we're in that remainder. We are following Christ, who was the one who broke through. The King will go first, the Lord at their head. What a great hope we have. What a great hope we have. And in the midst of all this grim news that Micah is bringing to the people, he gives them this hope. Thank you. also has a word, and he comes back because he hasn't finished his criticism. But it's almost as though he's seen just how beaten up they have been by all that he has to say, that he gives them that hope, but he hasn't finished in what he's saying to them, and he has a word for leaders and prophets. To the unfaithful leaders, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, should you not know justice? In verse 2, you hate good and love evil. You abuse the people, and when they call to God, he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. For those of us who seek to lead, how sobering are these words? The responsibility that is placed upon us. There's the possibility of people being led in a way that God will not answer. He goes on in verses 5 to 7 to tell them that the prophets say what the people want to hear, so their visions will cease. There's no answer from God. If we preach platitudes and don't preach the word of God, His power through us will diminish. We will become less useful for him. But there is one person who didn't preach to the crowd, but preached the word of God. And it was Micah. As for me, he says, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, justice and might. A few weeks ago, we read of the Hebridean revival when we were thinking about prayer. And we thought of two 80-year-old sisters, one of whom was blind, the other crippled, a 16-year-old boy, and a group of elders from the Kirk, who committed themselves to pray and to wait on the Lord. They waited and they persisted. They waited and they persisted. And it went on for weeks until finally one night they felt, now is the time. And God broke through. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. They didn't set a time limit on it. They prayed until God broke through. Micah was filled with that similar sort of power. And if we want to see that today, then I was really challenged as I was preparing this, because we're coming to the time of the year, the start of a new year. We always have a week of prayer. Times, I sometimes think we sort of polish ourselves off for having a week of prayer. We're committing a whole week in the church life to pray. If God doesn't respond at the end of that week, that's what the Hebridean believers had said. What would have happened? Doesn't respond at the end of that week of prayer, will we meet on the Saturday night, and the Sunday night, and the following Monday, and the following week, and the following week, until God breaks through and we see him move in power and might in our time, in our area? Do you believe it could happen? God brings hope. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established and people will stream to it. But what has gone before? Surely it's that people will seek God's ways. Wouldn't it be great if people came into this building not even seeking for food, because that need has been met, but seeking for food for their soul, for the Word of God, wanting to know how to get right with God. The stories of the Hebridean revival are such that people felt they had to go to church to get right with God, and God convicted them on their way to church, and they knelt down on the roadside. Having left to get right with God, they arrived where they were going, and they were right with God, because God moved so powerfully. People will seek God's ways. Wouldn't that be great if people in Stavar would do that? Do we believe it can happen? But God brings the people of Micah's day back to reality. There is a hopeful future. But there's pain now, and it will get worse. They will be exiled in Babylon. The final victory is God's plan and a restored relationship with his people. There is a great hope. We have a great hope for eternity. There are difficulties, and maybe the difficulties are because we're not getting right with God. We're not being serious with him. And I speak as much to myself, and as you stand here, and if you've done any preaching, we'll know, or have spoken with anything, we'll know that as you prepare stuff, God convicts you. And you stand and you feel unworthy of bringing this message, but privileged the opportunity to do so. And there is a responsibility in those of us who are leaders to lead the church and to guide them. And there may be pain, there may be times when God has to work amongst us. There is that final hope, that great hope of victory, and of many people having a restored relationship with God. Here's the hope that Micah gave to his people. He says that there's a siege coming to Jerusalem, the city of troops. But the enemy will nearly succeed. God says that the enemy will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek. It seems as though things have got no better. But God is still in control, because he has a plan. And out of little Bethlehem is going to come a ruler over Israel. One who was from before time. One who is eternal. One who will be revealed by a virgin birth. And because of this, their future is secure, and he is their peace. Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness, which will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Christ will come. He had to. ordained as a man, but not any man, the perfect God-man, one who was an acceptable sacrifice to appease God, and he opened up the way for us. We can be part of that future. The New Testament tells us this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. To have eternal life in heaven with God, we must be perfect. Yet we are not. We read from Romans 7 where Paul confessed his great imperfections and his great frustrations. But Paul tells us when we sin as Christians, it's not us in our new holy perfect state sinning, it is Satan, evil at work in and through us. Is this not the experience of many of us? It's certainly mine. That you feel that oppression of Satan come upon you, and at times you give in. And you do what you shouldn't do. If the Apostle Paul could feel it, then any of us can feel it. The Apostle Paul wrestled with it, and that is what we must do. Remember that God sent his Son. Sent him to little Bethlehem in Judah. Sent him so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the message of Christmas we want to give the people. A message that many people are not walking the way God wants. God is there for them. And God says, whoever, whether you're down in the gutter, whether you're living in a palace, whether you're well fed, whether you're starving with hunger, however and whoever you are, however you come to God, he will respond, he will welcome you, he will make you one of his own, and he will give you peace. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We confess that at times we forget who you are, and we take you for granted, and we treat you lightly. We disobey you. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with passion and with power as we seek to live for you. And we pray, Lord, that even at this Christmas time, that we may have a new experience of you, a renewed appreciation of all that you have done for us. And we ask, Lord, to be daring to ask that you would move amongst us and stir us up and challenge us, fit us to be the people that you want us to be, your servants. We have a message to bring, a message of salvation, and he will not cease until we see that happen here in our time and in our land. Lord God, may we commit ourselves to you now in response to the commitment which you have shown to us.